Matthew 4 and 8. Praise the Lord. It's a great day. Amen. Wow, it's beautiful out there, and we're supposed to have a great week, so I want you to enjoy your week and just have a great time this afternoon. Be with your families and enjoy one another and know that God is God, and He's got everything under control. And if this is your first visit with us, thank you for being here. We just appreciate so very much that you chose Go To Church. And we do miss our students this morning, a lot of them, but a lot of them are here. We appreciate that. The eighth verse of the fourth chapter of the book of Matthew. Matthew is giving his gospel account. Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." Then the devil left him, and the angels came and ministered to him. Then the devil, who left him? The devil left. How many of you know that you have an enemy in this world, an enemy against your soul? You know, a lot of times we don't like to talk about the devil. We want to kind of make out like he really is so insignificant, he doesn't exist. And so we kind of put him on the back burner, and we just say, you know, we're not even going to talk about that. There's no need. Let me tell you, you need to know your enemy. And you need to know the plight of your enemy. And you need to recognize the fact that he is after you. Look at somebody and say, the devil's after you. But he can't have you. He just can't have you. So here we have Jesus led into the mountain for a 40-day period of time. And during this 40-day, he was tempted over and over and over. He wasn't just tempted the three times that we talk about. He was tempted over and over, continually tempted of the enemy. So during the time that Satan was tempting Jesus, guess what he was doing? He was talking to him. How many of you ever stopped thinking the devil would talk to you?
Yes.
Every thought you have is not of God.
Amen.
I mean, it would be nice because, you know, that would not happen as long as you're on this earth. But the enemy does speak to you. Reminded of an old story years ago, I was told this, and I've kind of shared it with you this morning. It'll take a few seconds. But there was this talking about the enemy speaking to you and talking to you. There was this woman that had a tremendous issue with shopping. And she felt like that every time she went somewhere, she had to buy herself something. And her husband told her, said, "Listen, that's just the devil. That's the enemy talking to you." He said, "I'll tell you what. The next time that happens to you, you say, 'Satan, get thee behind me.'" So sure enough, the next time she went to the mall, she's in, and she decides to try on a few dresses. And she said, "I just got to have this dress. I just got to have this dress." And then she remembered what her husband told her. So she said, "Satan, get thee behind me." So the devil got behind her and said, "Hey, it looks good from the back. Go ahead and buy it." So the enemy will talk to you.
Yes.
We don't like it. If he'll talk to Jesus, he'll talk to you.
Yes.
And he knew who Jesus was because he served Jesus in the past before he was kicked out of the kingdom of heaven. So we know that he knows who Jesus was, and we know that he talked to Jesus. So if he talked to Jesus, he will talk to you. And what I want to go to this morning is what he was talking to Jesus about was his worship. His worship. The enemy wants to get in the middle of your worship. The enemy wants right in the middle. See, we've been taught for many, many years that God gave all things to the church.
Yes.
But in fact, God gave all things for the church.
Amen.
Not to the church, but for the church. If I give it to you, then you can decide what to do with it.
Yes.
But if I provide it for you, then I have a say-so.
Amen.
So if I give it for you, then it's indicative of my provision for you. See, God is my provision, not my provider. Wow. Are y'all there with me? God is my provision, not my provider. Because if I provide something for you, when that runs out, it's over. But if I make a, let me give you for an example. Say I provide, I give you a car. And you've got that. You can do anything. You can run it up and down the road and run into trees or other automobile, whatever you want to do with it. But when it finally just wears out, guess what? It's over. I gave it to you. You misused it. Now it's over. But if I provide a car for you, now you can run it up and down the road and run it into trees and run it into other cars. And if I don't have any more sense and wisdom than that, I can provide for you another car.
Amen.
In other words, the provision is still there.
Right.
So, see, God did not provide grace for you. Grace is your provision. God is the provision for your grace. Oh, come on. You got to get with me here because all of us has failed God more than we should have. All of us have done our own thing and put God on the back burner, and we've done. And then when we really get into trouble, we run as hard as we can run right straight to the altar of grace and begin to cry out, God, you know I love you.
Lord.
And Father, you know I'm so very sorry for what I've done. And Lord, you know that if you would just forgive me of it this time, I'll never do it again. And God says, bless your sorry soul, you've lied again. Now, listen, he's our provision. Thank God for his provision. He's our provision. He just provides for us, but yet he's got a provision that will outlast you.
Amen.
It will outlast all of your wrongdoings and all of your hurts and all of your unforgiveness. God is still there with an outstretched hand saying, I love you and I forgive you and I want to redeem you and let you know how much I love you. God is your provision. Look at somebody and say, God's your provision. He is your provision. He's not just your provider. He does provide for you, yes, but he is your provision. And that God will always be there. He's forever sufficient. And he's everywhere present and he's nowhere absent. And he'll never run out. We sing that chorus, that his love never gives up, never runs out on me. Oh, God's provision is for you and I. And all we got to do is just recognize the fact that it's not by our works or even by our faith, but it's by the love of God that all things are provided for the church. Wow, see, grace is a provision of God. It's not provided. Philippians 4:19 says, my God will supply all your need according to his riches and glory. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. That's important. We quote that scripture many, many times. Oh, God will supply all my need according to his riches in glory. But we must remember it is through Christ Jesus that you and I have the victory.
Right.
We have the victory. Without Jesus, we wouldn't have any victory. Without Jesus Christ, there'd be no provision on there. Without Jesus Christ, grace would not abound more than sin.
Right.
It's the love of Jesus. It's the love of Jesus that makes God provision so prominent and so dedicated and so loving and caring to his people. Wow. My God will supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Wow. Listen, what's this? Exodus 34:14. I was telling Adam when we were putting this thing together, I said, look, I'm going all over the place. I'm going to be from Exodus to the Revelation this morning, but I'm not going to take long getting to all places.
Amen.
But I want you to, you can jot it down and go to it later. I think they're going to put it on the screen for you. But if we would look at Exodus 34, 14, the Bible says, "For you shall worship no other god, for the Lord whose name is
jealous.
Watch this now. You shall worship no other god, for the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God.
Yes.
Now, when we go there, go to verse 10, start reading it, verse 10, and read through it. Jealousy is used in the scripture in a positive and a negative sense. When jealousy is used as an attribute to God, naturally, it is in a positive sense. It is used positively. Now, in Shabbat, we've studied that the book of Exodus, and it's in its original manuscript, we find that it's called Shemot, and it means names. So we understand that this book that we call Exodus, because we see that we feel like the major theme of the book is the great Exodus out of Egypt. Actually, the whole book of Exodus is about God building his relationship with man. Exodus is all about relationship. Here God is revealing himself to his people who were Israel. He was revealing himself to his people Israel. Now, this jealousy that he said, and he called, said his name was jealous, and he is a jealous God, it's the kind of jealousy that a man has for his wife.
Yes.
It's the kind of jealousy that a wife has for her husband. And if you will notice in relationships, we will find that God, through Jesus Christ, so many times used his relationship with the church as the bride and the groom. It's about the husband and the wife. So when God says he is a jealous God, it's a very positive thing. And he said, listen, I gave myself to you. I gave myself for you. You belong to me. I am the groom. You are the bride. And I don't want nobody messing with you. We've become one. Come on, church. We become one.
Yes.
And if they mess with you.
Yes.
Come on, church.
Here we go.
Don't make me preach this by myself this morning. Look, we become one with Christ, Paul said. We become one with him. And so if the enemy messes with you, they're messing with Jesus Christ. And we've already learned through Scripture that every time he messed with Jesus, he lost. Even when he thought he won, he lost.
Yes, he did.
Listen, how many of you ever thought you won, but you really lost?
Amen.
I know I don't know them personally, but I read all the time about these folks who win the lottery. They buy a lottery ticket. They're broke. They have nothing. They win the lottery, and all of a sudden, I won the lottery, and I've got whatever, a whole bunch of money. And 3 years later, they realize they didn't win. They lost because they lost it all and then some. Are y'all there with me? In other words, sometimes in the natural, and the enemy always works in the natural. The enemy never works spiritually with you because he knows that greater is he that is in you. Come, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So the enemy's not going to mess with you that way because he knows that dwelling on the inside of you, you, my friend, have become one with Christ Jesus. And he knows that greater is he that's in you, who is Christ, who you have become one with, is going to overcome him and defeat him every time.
Amen.
Even in little things.
Yes.
Hey, watch this, church. God loves to get in your little battles.
Amen.
You know what? I was sharing with a group here several years ago, and it just came to my mind. I share it with you again. You know, the Lord loves to get in your little battles. We always save the big battles for the Lord. Come on.
Yeah.
You know, we always say the big battle, you know, for the Lord. But God wants to get in your little battles so you don't have to go to war with the devil.
Good.
If you let him handle your little battles, you'll never have to go to war with the devil.
Yes.
I want you to hear this. This is so important to you this morning. The enemy would love to get right in the middle of everything you're doing for God. And the way he's going to do it is get in your worship first.
Yes.
See, when he was talking to Jesus, that's what he was talking about. He said, hey, you see all of these things out there? If you'll just fall down and worship me, I'll give those to you. I give it every bit to you. You can have all of that. But what he didn't realize is he was talking to God. Well, he did realize it. He was just stupid enough to think it like us sometimes. But what we need to realize is he was when he was saying these things, he was saying, if you'll just fall down and worship me. He was after Jesus' worship.
Yes.
See, and God being a jealous God, who had sent his only begotten son into the world to give himself for it, was not about to let someone like Satan destroy his only son. Look here. How many of you know that the Bible tells us that you and I have become heirs? We have become heirs and joint heirs with whom? Jesus Christ. And if God's not going to let him mess with one son, he's not going to let him mess with any son.
Amen.
He's not going to let him mess with any son.
Amen.
And we are the what? Sons of God. You're all of us, even you ladies.
Yes.
You're the sons of God.
Amen.
Isn't that neat? You're the son. You've become a son. Yeah, because you need the inheritance.
Right.
So you got to be a son to inherit. So you have become the son of God. You're the son. But that's all right. Don't feel bad. Us guys, we become the bride. So we all messed up.
Right.
But what we want to see here is that, you know, if God would not let him overcome Jesus, he's not going to let him overcome you.
Yeah.
I'm telling you, the devil's a lie. We need to let the world know that Jesus Christ has given himself for us. And if he has given himself for us, then we become connected to him if we are his bride. And we have become one with him, and the enemy can never overcome what God has put in your life.
Amen.
God is a jealous God. Let me ask you a question here, and you don't have to raise your hand because I don't want to see all those hands go up. It ain't going to do me no good or you either. How many of you deal with jealousy? Come on. I'm not talking about maybe necessarily over your husband, your wife, your boyfriend, your girlfriend, your state, whatever they call them nowadays. How many of you deal with jealousy? What is jealousy? You know, we got to realize that there's a positive, there's a negative sense to jealousy. But we all have some jealousy in us, and some of it is good, and some of it is what? Not so good.
Right. Yeah.
You know? So here we got to realize that when this spirit comes up, we got to be able to deal with this spirit, and we got to be able to overcome it through Christ Jesus. And now God is a jealous God. Now, when a person is jealous, we lose that sense of sharing.
Yeah. Yep.
Come on now.
Yeah.
When you're operating in that jealous mode, whether it's good or bad, you've lost that sense of sharing.
Yeah.
You know, a lot of us know how to share, we just don't do it.
Right.
And you know, it comes from your upbringing. Either you're taught to share or you're not, you know.
Yeah.
That's the reason the hills are sharing people. When you got that many folks in one house, they got to share. You know, so it's the way you were brought up as to whether or not you know how to share. Are y'all okay with that?
Yeah.
So we got to recognize. Now, it's the way you're brought. Now, I have two sons, Kevin and Charlie. And Kevin would always share. It didn't matter to him because he knew that wherever that came from, there was more. And he would always share. Charlie was kind of different. He didn't like to share that much. So, back when they were little, they got one candy bar and they had to share it. And I can remember getting them a candy bar and they're in the back seat. And I said, y'all share this. Well, Charlie, being the oldest, always breaks it. Well, he breaks it crooked. Well, there's a long piece and a short piece. You ever seen? No, y'all done that, hey. And so Kevin says, that's not fair. Your piece is bigger than my piece. So Charlie measures. I mean, sure enough, it's up here like this. So he's like, and he keeps taking bites of it until it's even. Kevin never did figure that out. He was just as happy as he could be. Look at me. I know that's kind of, it's hard to, but I want you to biblically put that in perspective. That's the way the enemy does you.
Yes.
He keeps biting away at your candy bar until you're happy. Oh, well. So God is this jealous God. His name is Jealous. And so when people get to calling you by your actions, you made it pretty clear. You know, we talk about the leper. We talk about the leper who was born of four men. I can't go in. I don't have time. Time won't permit me to go into the story, but here is this. He's referred to as the leper. That's what he's known for, is the leper. So after a while, if you practice something enough, people are going to recognize you by that. Come on. Yeah, I mean, this is elementary stuff, guys.
Yes.
And so if you keep practicing that away, then after a while, everybody, if you try to steal or take everything that doesn't belong to you, after a while, when someone sees you coming, they're going to say, here comes that thief.
Yes. Right.
Amen.
If you exaggerate and tell stories, then when someone sees you coming, they're going to say, here comes that liar. Come on, I know you don't like to hear these kind of things, but you got to understand that it's the way we live is the way that we're going to be known.
Yeah.
And so God doesn't want you known the way the enemy would like to have you known. God wants you known as his people. You will be my people and I will be your God. And God wants you to be his people. And if you're going to be God's people, then you're going to have to be more than defeated. You got to be victorious.
Amen.
God wants a victorious people. So now this God is this jealous God, and his name is Jealous. But when God's begin to reveal himself to Israel, and now to the church, there's things that God does not want to share. Not because he's stingy,
right,
but because he has become one with you.
Yes.
Are y'all there with me? Everybody shake your head this way. This way for yes, this way for no. I see more of these. I'm going on.
Yes.
So God says, you know, he loves you and he's going to take care of you, and he doesn't want you defeated in any manner. So therefore, whatever we do, if we do it in the name of Christ Jesus, then we're going to have victory at it, and God is going to take care of them who love him.
Yes.
Now watch this. So God is not going to share you. So there's certain things that God kept for himself. You know, we talk about God giving everything for the church. No, there's some things God said, I'm not going to give you. This is for me.
That's right.
This is for me. I'm not going to give it. I'm not going to share it with anybody. That's what got Satan kicked out of heaven.
Right.
Are you with me, church? So one of the things that God kept for himself is worship. God kept worship for himself. So in Matthew 4:8-1, Jesus said, after being tempted to fall down and worship, said, it is written, you shall worship the Lord thy God, and him only shall you serve. He said, it's written that you shall worship the Lord thy God. In other words, what I want you to see is God said, I'm going to reserve this. And from the very beginning, he said, you shall have no other God before me and worship no other God. Are y'all there with me? So God wants your worship. He don't want no one or nothing else to get your worship. How many of you know that we can give people our worship?
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah.
You know, I like this. I had an aunt, great, wonderful old lady. And my grandmother was her twin sister. And they were Dora and Nora. And Dora McNeil was my Sheffield was my grandmother, and Nora was ain't no my she was my aunt. Now these totally twin sisters, but they were totally different. My grandmother was the meanest woman on the face of the earth. I'm telling you, that could have been the meanest woman you've ever seen in your life. If any of the family members had a problem with another family member, they would just call my grandmother and she'd come over and whip them both. And that's just the way it was. Aunt Nora was just the opposite. She was always sweet, never had anything bad to say about anyone. And everything was always lovely. She was just that kind of person. She would not allow anything evil to enter her mind that she would be able to speak it out. Now watch this, church. I believe that you and I need to guard our mind, but we need to live in reality. Are you with me? We need to guard our mind. We need to put on the helmet of salvation. We need to guard our mind. We need to recognize that the enemy will come and speak to us in our mind. And we need to put on that helmet of salvation that the enemy cannot implant something in my mind that doesn't need to come out of my mouth. Because we know that whatever is in a man's heart will come out of his mouth. Now, we got to realize the heart of man is the brain, the mind is the heart of the soul. You don't think with the thumping gizzard. You think with your mind, some of us. And some of us don't even think. But we see that we need to put on this, that we don't have these things infiltrate our spirit, that we would get out of the will of God. Now, God doesn't want anyone to have your worship but him. And I've noticed that, like my Aunt Nora, she would always have something good to say about someone. Never have anything bad to say. What's this? I know people that way. And that's wonderful. I think it is good. You don't need to be speaking negatively. But watch this. We need to realize that we need to compliment God more than we compliment people.
Yes.
Are y'all there with me?
Yes.
How many times are these people are always complimenting other people? Do you hear them complimenting God?
Amen.
Oh, listen, we've got to change our way of thinking. We got to recognize the fact that God is our source. God is our provision. God is where we need to go, and we need to be talking about Jesus Christ and him crucified and how much he loved us and how much he cares for us, and we need to be complimenting him.
Yeah.
Oh, let me tell you, it says, you never believe what oh so-and-so did. Man, they are so good. You'll never believe what God did through somebody. You'll never believe what God did through somebody. God is so good. God is so good. God is so good. God is so good. And every time I get down, God picks me up. Every time I get out, God pulls me back in. Every time I fall, he lifts me up. He's God Almighty, and he is able to get right in the middle of my life. And as long as I keep worshiping him, he is going to inhabit the praise of his people. I almost got that messed up. But he inhabits the praise. And as long as we're worshiping him, he's right in the middle of it. He's right in the middle. I love the enemy would like to get in the middle of your worship. And the only reason he wants to get in the middle of your worship is because he wants to take it away from God.
Amen.
That's all he wants to do. He wants to take your worship away from God. He doesn't care who or what you worship as long as you don't worship God. He'll put all kind of stuff in your life to get you to worship it, all kind of things in your life to get you to worship it. He don't care what you worship as long as you don't worship God. And the reason for that is if he can ever get your worship, if he can ever get your worship, he'll soon get your victory.
Yes.
When you have nothing to worship God about, you'll soon be living in defeat. Oh, I don't know about you, but I want to live in victory.
Yeah.
I'm going to start looking for those things in my life that I can give God glory for.
Yeah.
Even though I'm walking through terrible times and tribulous times and everything seems to be coming against me and nothing working right, I'm going to start looking for those positive things that I can give God the glory for so I can keep praising him. And if I keep praising him, he's going to inhabit those praise. And the next thing you know, I'm going to walk out of my defeat right into my victory. Oh, see, the enemy wants your worship. He wants your worship. He don't care about anything. He just wants your way. He don't want God to have it. Psalms 104 starts out, I love this. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Oh my Lord, you're very great. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Bless you, Lord. You're great. You're very great. Can you just imagine how that we recognize the fact, when we recognize the fact that God is great in our lives? And everything that happens to us, listen, we've all gone through stuff. And God don't put all that bad stuff on you to teach you a lesson. As a matter of fact, God doesn't put it on you at all. But he allows it. And when he allows it, he's going to use it for the good. So we regardless of when we're going through these things, we need to begin to look at it a little bit different and say, God, I don't know how you're going to use this, but I'm giving you the glory for it. I don't know how it's going to work to my good, but I'm giving you. But I know all things work together for the good to them that love God and are called according to his purpose. I know this is your word, and your word is forever sure and steadfast. It'll never fail me. And so, therefore, God, I don't know how you're going to turn this thing into good, but I'm going to start in the beginning, and I'm going to give you the glory for it. God wants your worship. And the reason God wants your worship is where God can bless you. Yes. He wants your worship so he can bless you. Yes. God inhabits the praise of his people, but praise is not all there is to worship. We like to talk about praise, but praise is not all there. It's a part of it, yes. Yes, praise is a part of worship, but it's not all there is to worship. There's more to worship than just praising God. Remember when Jesus saw, when Mary saw Jesus after the resurrection, the Bible says she went and bowed down and was going to put her arms around the bends of his knees and to worship him. She was going to worship him. Bowing down is a part of worship. It's not all there is to worship, but it's a part of worship. Bowing down is the beginning of worship. Yes. I'm going to kind of finish up with this, I want you to get a hold of this worship thing for me this morning. See, when we talk about beginnings of worship, bowing down is the beginning of worship. See, if nothing follows a bow, when you bow down before the Lord, if nothing follows a bow, then it's not real true worship. It's an act. The bow denotes complete surrender and submission. Yeah. So when you bow before the Lord, you're saying, Lord, I submit to you. Right. That's the greatest form of worship you can find on the face of the planet Earth. Yeah. It's when somebody said, I'm just going to submit to you. Are y'all there with me? Right. When you say, God, I just submit to you, you're saying to him, you do with me whatever you want. I'm going to submit to it. I'm okay with it. I may not like it. It may hurt for a while, but I know you're going to bring me out of it. And it's going to be for my good. So bowing is a part of worship, but it's not all there is to worship. Something has got to follow it. We've got to go from point A to point B and from point B to point C, and we never stop until we leave this world and we can get before God and we can cast our crown at his feet and declare for eternity, he is Lord God Almighty. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. So we need to completely surrender. We need to be submissive. We need to submit to the authority of God. That's true worship. The shout and the holler, God sees the heart. Yes. Listen, you know, I know my age, you guys can't really imagine. I don't want you to try to picture this, but at my age, you know, can I tell you, I love to dance. I do. The only problem is I don't have any rhythm. But I can get by myself.
Yes.
Come on.
Yes.
Oh, I can get by myself. Man, you think I was Jaworski here. Listen to me, I'm telling you, God, that's the way I worship him.
Yes.
But I got to go somewhere with it.
Yes.
Are y'all there with me? In other words, I can't just stop and say, Lord, I love you. I can't just stop with a bow. I got to get up and start worshiping. And just be a part of God and let God bless himself and let me just go crazy for him. Listen, that's the way David became known as a man that was after God's own heart. Well, he just didn't mind being foolish for God. And even though the world thought he was crazy, and that he had, even his wife thought he was crazy, and but he didn't care. His love for God was so greater, and he said, "I have got a worship pinned up on the inside of me, and if I don't get this worship out, it's gonna blow me to smithereens."
Amen.
And they're bringing that ark in. And David's out in front of that ark, and there's a particular way they had to move that ark. So David said, "I'm not messing with the ark, but I'm going to dance a little bit while I'm in front of it. I'm going to let you know, God, I'm so happy that you're my God. And even though that the people laugh at me and my wife says that I've lost my mind, I know that you're God Almighty. And I know that when this thing is over with and the ark's gone and nobody can find it, you're still God." Hallelujah. Stand up with me all over the building. Worship, worship, worship. Look at somebody and say, "God wants your worship.
God wants your worship.
God loves your worship." Oh, listen, and finishing up, sit back down, ain't through. I'll be through in just a minute. I'll be through in just a minute. Please forgive me. Please forgive me. I just saw something I need to do. If you got your Bibles, will you turn with me, please? To Revelation 4:4.
Revelation.
Revelation 4:4. When we're talking about bowing is the beginning of worship. Something has to follow the bow. The bow is and denotes complete surrender or submission.
Yes.
Now, when I'm talking about a bow, I'm not talking about a little curtsy. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about a bow. There's different ways to bow. Revelation 4:4 tells us about the 24 elders around the throne of God. And the Bible says, around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their head. Now say sitting. They were sitting. They were sitting. Now, in verse 8, the four living creatures were saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and who is to come." Now, watch this. Then in verse 10, we see those 24 elders again. And it says the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worships him who lives forever. And they cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power."
Yes.
Now watch this. Watch this. The crown represents complete authority. Therefore, the glory of the throne, the honor of the office, and the power of the position belongs to whoever is wearing the crown. Now, the reason they cast their crowns before the throne, and cry, "You are holy," is because he was the only one worthy. And the whole book of the Revelation, we can go through the ends, and we can go through the out, and we can go through the first, and we can go through the last. We can do all of these things, but when it boils right down to it, there's only one worthy king, and his name is Jesus Christ. He is the God of the whole earth. He's God Almighty. He's the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. He's the faithful witness and the great I am. He's a rose of Sharon, and he's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. He's God Almighty. He is life, and he is death. He is the one who is. He is the one who was, and he is the one who is to come, because he's God Almighty. I'm here, and I'm there, and I'm over yonder, and I'm nowhere absent. I'm God Almighty, and I deserve your worship. Let's stand up and give Jesus Christ a hand clap praise of worship. He deserves your worship. He is the only one worthy of your worship. Wow. You know what this tells me in this whole thing when I begin to read about these guys, these 24 elders and what they were doing? You know what this tells me? This tells me I got to get out of my comfort zone if I want to give him true worship. If I want to give him true worship, you must give up your throne.
Amen.
That's what the 24 elders did. We see them sitting on a throne. And the next thing we see is they're up out of their throne and they're on their faces. They say, I got to give up my throne. Your throne is greater. Come on.
Yeah.
Y'all not there with me?
Yeah.
They had to give up their throne. And if you want to give God a true worship, you got to give up your throne. Whatever your throne is this morning, you got to give it up, whether it's your profession, whether it's your whatever it is, whether it's money, whether it's this, whether I don't know, I'm not going to go through all that. But you know what you're worshiping. You know what throne you're sitting on, and you're going to have to give up your throne and give it to God and worship His throne. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Lord God Almighty, He's great. All right, church, I want to challenge you. I want to challenge you to give God your throne this morning.
Yes.
Whatever you've been depending on, whatever you've been sitting on, whatever you've been resting on, whatever you've been depending on,
yes,
that's your throne. You got to give it up. And you need to take that crown you've been wearing off your head and cast it at the feet of Jesus this morning. Come on, church, I'm talking to you. I want to start a new day. I want to get into something new. I want to get into a new kind of worship. I want to get into a worship that's far deeper than I've ever had before. I want to see where God's going to take me the next time. I'm just going to keep worshiping Him. And I'm going to give up this throne I've been depending on, this throne I've been comfortable in. And I'm going to get out of that comfort zone. And I'm going to begin to worship Him in another way. I'm giving it all up for the Lord. I'm giving it all up for God. I promise you, go through that book. I know if you don't read that book every day, it's your... You need to. Don't make me say something I would regret, but you need to be reading that. If you're waiting to get here on Sunday morning to hear the Word of God, you're already behind. The devil's got your worship already. Come on, come on. You're sitting on the wrong throne if you're waiting to Sunday morning to get the Word of God. So you need to give up that throne. And we see where they gave it up and they cast their crowns before Him. And I'm saying to you this morning, you need to give it up and you need to cast it before Him.
Yes.
Every head bowed and every eye closed. Just one moment. I'm not going to take long in this, but I do want to tell you. I want to say this to you as every head bowed and every eye closed. If you would say to me, Pastor, I'm ready to make a change. Really? Pastor Charles, I'm ready to make a change. And I want God to know that I love Him and I'm willing to give up my throne and just depend on His throne. Would you just lift that hand and put it right? No, I'm not even looking, but you lift it up and you put it right back down. Just put it up, put it down, put it down, get it, pick it up, put it in. And then you know that God saw it and that's all that matters. It don't matter if I see it or anyone else sees it. But God, you saw those hands go up all over this building. And Father, they're saying to you, we know that you're the best way. Even though I haven't practiced it, you're still the best way. Even though I hadn't done all the things I need to do, I hadn't given up my throne. As of this morning, you're still the best way. And Lord, this morning, I want you to give me the ability and the strength to give up my throne for your throne. Because yours is the one with all power, all authority, all love. It's your throne, God. And I give it to you. Father, we just praise you and we thank you. We do. We ask for strength to overcome the powers of the enemy. Lord, let us put on that helmet of salvation that the enemy cannot speak into our minds. Father God, that we would have victory where we thought we were living in defeat yesterday. Today, you open up a new realm of victory for us, and we can walk in the newness of your life and not ours. Father, I pray that you would just open to us now that door that will lead not only to eternal life, but to victory here on this earth. And Lord God, we give you the praise for it because you're God.